Good morning, Crossroads. Glad to see everybody this morning. Hope you had an awesome week and weekend. Kids, you guys are dismissed to Children's Church. You've got Anton and Amber back there ready to play and hang out with you guys this morning. If you're a guest and you're wondering where do all these kids keep going, it's just below us. They've got Children's Church set up down the stairs just below where we are this morning. I feel like I should mention that. What an interesting week. We are going to continue in our faith series this morning, and we're going to be talking about the word context. Context is really important in any conversation, any relationship, any story, and even more so when you're trying to learn what the Word of God actually says. Context is super important. Because if we're not careful, then we'll have a misunderstanding, we'll come to the wrong conclusion, or we'll use Scripture to our advantage and say things like the Bible says or God says, putting words in His mouth or using Him as an advantage to whatever our ideology is, and it may not always match. And so as we take inventory of our own thoughts, our own theology, our own understanding of Scripture, let's make sure that everything we project as being Christ-like is what you could actually find in its context in Scripture, because if not, the songs we're singing in worship and praise to Jesus about everyone being able to see Jesus clearly, we become the distortion. We become the filter that messes with how people see Jesus. And I don't wish to be that person. I'm sure you don't wish to be that person. We don't want to be that church. We want people to see Jesus exactly the way Scripture describes him. So we're going to be looking at context today. Take any one of these ingredients alone, any one of them, and you just pop it in your mouth. Get you a handful, take the whole cup of it. Even the vanilla or maybe even a handful of sugar, probably not awesome. I mean, sugar's nice, but if you put a whole handful of sugar in your mouth, it's probably more than you bargained for. And certainly if you took the salt out of a cake and just ate the salt, it's not going to taste like a cake. Instead, you're going to get a mouthful of nasty. Have you ever seen people put raw eggs in their drink? Are you one of those people? What is wrong with you? I couldn't imagine doing that. Any one of these things by itself out of this collection isn't going to create a cake, but if you put it all in this collection and follow the ingredients or the instructions, then you end up with something absolutely marvelous. I could eat cake for breakfast every day. You should probably start every day with cake. It could be your last. That's probably not good medical advice, but if you believe in Jesus, he says number your days, right? Like, you don't know if you're going to be given tomorrow. You start off with that cake. But don't just take pieces of it. Same way with your Bible. Start off with that cake. Get into the Word. Read you something good. But don't just take pieces of it and apply it where you think it should go, or decide what it says by reading a verse and not applying it to everything else around it. Because when you do that, you're not actually eating cake, even though you may think it tastes really yummy. You're actually getting a mouthful of nasty again. Because you're going to go and apply that to your life and to somebody else's life, and you're going to end up with something it never said. If we're not careful, in the Christian faith, we'll take some verses that we like, we'll pull them right out of something that sounds nice, and we'll sprinkle it over every area of our life, and we'll base the theology on it, and miss the fact that the area of Scripture that is in is actually maybe a sinful lament of repentance, not a biblical promise that God's giving us. So today we're going to focus on a section because context is exactly what's trying to be described. We're still going to be in the book of Matthew. We're still going in order. It's Matthew chapter 16 today. But I can't drive this point home enough if I tried. Context is so very important. Don't just take the snapshot. Take the whole book. read a verse, apply it to the chapter or the verses that are around it, apply it to the chapters before and after it, apply that book to the rest of the Bible. It's how all of the books got in the Bible in the first place, and how you can know it's trustworthy is because it's measured against itself, and if any area doesn't match, it gets thrown out of the biblical canon, which means biblical measuring stick. If it wasn't written by somebody with an eyewitness account of what's going on, if it wasn't through the Holy Spirit giving it to him directly, if it wasn't from God himself and then conflicts with everything else, if those pieces aren't clicking around in Scripture to make sure that all of the authors and all of the books match up and line up over 1,500 years, then it got kicked out. So do the same. Do the work. Read through more than just the piece and see the bigger picture. Because then you might get a good biblical worldview and not just some broken theology that sounds like a good punchline on Facebook to something social or moral that you like or dislike. That's hot garbage. But Scripture being read and told for what it is and where it is, that is absolutely beautiful. Context defined is the circumstances that form the setting of an event, a statement, or an idea in terms that can be fully understood or assessed. And so the Bible makes it very, very easy for us to fully understand what's going on in its setting if we get the context of everything else around it. So here's the context of where we're sitting. If you're a visitor this week and you've missed the last several, as we're going through our faith series and seeing what Jesus is doing throughout the book of Matthew, and to the point where we're getting ready to get into Matthew chapter 16, there are miracles of healing all over the place. And it's not being hidden. It's not done in secret. Everybody can see it by the thousands. And he's traveling all over the regions around the Sea of Galilee, performing miracle after miracle. And so I want you to picture that for a second. I want you to picture you being the person who's blind and needs your sight. Or you being the friend who's holding their hand and walking them towards Jesus. Or you being the person that's been passing another human being sitting at the gates to the temple year after year. And they're begging for money because they can't support themselves. They have no means of doing it. They're completely disabled. And then one day you see that person and they no longer need you to hold their hand. They no longer need your help with the money. They can see perfectly fine. And the name given to you is Jesus. And thousands of people are following him. And he goes around from city to city, place to place, performing the same thing so that there's no mistake. The power of God through a human being, Jesus, 100% man, 100% God, is being seen clearly by anybody who would see. And then he gathers a crowd. And the crowd continues to follow him because of what they're seeing and because of what they're needing. And he feeds the 5,000. Plus all of the women and children that are with him. From a little bit of bread and a couple of fish. And you get to see this happening. And you get to see all the fragments taken up afterwards. And they continue on from region to region, and people are still flocking and following. And the Pharisees are coming to him and prodding and saying things like, "Why are you teaching your disciples to not be legalistic?" He's refuting the fact that holiness can be works-based and not something that has to happen through faith. And in the midst of all of that, he continues to heal the sick, and more people are coming to him. And they settle in an area, and he's been teaching them. People have been following for 3 days, and he feeds another group. 4,000 this time. Just because they're hungry, just because they have a need that he can fill because he's God in person. And the religious leaders start testing him. Again, in public. After having heard the reports or seen it with their own eyes, it's the only reason they're out there with Jesus in the first place. is because somebody brought it to their attention. And so they're following, and they're hearing, and they're seeing. But they're not actually seeing, and they're not actually hearing, and so they test. And with a lack of faith, his disciples fail to get the message that he's teaching by addressing false teachers. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to step into that context, because that's exactly where we are in Matthew chapter 16. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for every created life and every day that you have given, and ears to hear and eyes to see. We do pray that the Holy Spirit teaches us what we cannot learn on our own if it is not through him. Faith is such a gift. And so, Father, we pray to make that faith bolder, stronger, that the Holy Spirit would come alive in us because we're submitting ourselves to you, and that we would know that that's the only way that happens, that through submission and repentance, our faith grows, and so does your work in us because we're alive in you. Father, we're so grateful for Jesus. We're so grateful for the gift of payment for our sins. And we're so grateful for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. They're returning to an area called Magdala, where Mary's from, a woman that had seven demons cast out of her. And as they're here, as Matthew chapter 15, verse 39 says, and he sent them away. He sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Chapter 16 picks up. It says, and then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now I want to take a time out again and bring you back to the thought that you've just been seeing or hearing all of the things that Jesus has been doing, testimony after testimony. And under Jewish law, it only takes two witnesses to validate something in religious court that this is true. And there's witnesses by the thousands. There's firsthand accounts by the hundreds. And that's not good enough yet. And so before we get any further in this section, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him asked that he would show them a sign from heaven, here's my question to you. What are you doing with the truth that God has already shown you? Because if you're not actively doing something in glory and service to him, then why bother with the truth in the first place? Faith without works is dead, right? Works don't generate faith, but they certainly declare them. And so the thought at this point is miracle after miracle after miracle, testimony after testimony after testimony, and still the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus to say, we want to see something specific just for us because the rest of it isn't good enough. Do you understand, church, that that's where we sit most days, I think, if we're not careful? We sit in the, well, it's not specifically for me or for what I wanted, or it's not good enough. And so I'm always looking for Jesus to do it again. Do something more. And he says, oh, Chris, you're such a toddler. Do you really have one hand out for a cookie when you got a cookie in the hand already? As though this cookie isn't going to be good enough? You got to have both your hands full of cookies? As though dying on the cross because you are intentionally created and I love you isn't enough. Do something more for me, Jesus. You know, the interesting part is God loves showing himself strong for those who love him. That's a Bible verse. I love it. Not even slightly out of context. It is a joy for him to reveal his glory to those who have faith and love him. And so what does that mean? Don't pray? Don't ask for something? Don't ask God to do it again? Absolutely not. Just make sure you're not a Pharisee or a Sadducee saying you need a sign before you're going to move. God already gave you a sign. He's created everything you can physically interact with. He's given you a moral compass and code, his law on your heart. He's given you his son and the cross and an empty tomb. If you're waiting for another sign to do some work for Jesus, that train might not come. Now, sometimes, because of our weakness and because of our doubt and because our faith needs to grow, God will allow you to put the fleece out like Gideon and make sure it's wet or dry so that you might actually step into the design you already have. But if we're looking for more than the miracle of taking a breath and being able to speak his name out loud with these filthy, sinful lips of mine, then you're waiting for something you don't actually need. You're just waiting for something you want. Here's another piece of this very first verse. The Pharisees and the Sadducees come together to test Jesus, and they can't stand each other. Those two schools of religious thought couldn't be any further from each other in harmony if they tried, with the exception of being from Abraham. One of them believes in the resurrection, and one of them does not. And you've got the two groups working together just to shut down somebody who's getting more popularity than they are and performing miracles because they can't, and they're clearly jealous. So they come together and they start testing Jesus and they say, okay, you say that you are the Son of God. We want a sign. We want a sign from heaven. Presumably something like Elijah. Could you just make some fire come down? Careful with that request too, by the way. Because they're the object of the fire, not the object of the sign. And if we're not careful, we may very well sit in the same boat, where we would be the object of being corrected and disciplined because the Father disciplines those who he loves, as opposed to an object of the blessing that we're praying for, because the blessing's not going to come until the discipline is complete. And so here they are, out in the open with everyone else, watching miracles, hearing about them, getting the testimony, and still asking from something or for a sign from heaven, something greater than what they believe they've already been seeing. Clearly, they must not think that what Jesus is doing on earth is from heaven. And Jesus answered and said to them, when it's evening, you'll say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. What's that saying? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. You ever heard that before? I mean, I leave you out on the ocean. That is crazy. It's usually pretty accurate. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites. Why is Jesus blasting some Pharisees and Sadducees, calling them hypocrites? Because they're talking about what the weather is supposed to be like. He's calling them a hypocrite because they're leading people to Jesus, and they can't even discern the weather, but they're going to discern whether or not a miracle comes from heaven, or whether or not he's the Son of God. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, in this context, we're going to keep this generation in the generation Jesus is standing in. I fully believe you can apply that to any generation that wants to see Jesus do something before they'll have any faith in him. But Jesus is specifically talking to the group of people who are on the planet right now and can see who he is clearly, the power of God displayed in him and through him, by him, and they still don't believe. So he says, yeah, a wicked and adulterous generation wants a sign. Meaning, if any other person other than God came here and showed you something you think is a miracle, you'd run right after them and give them everything they wanted. It's an interesting thing of where the church today sits too, by the way. Seeking after a sign, seeking after something more, seeking after something that we can taste or touch or watch with our own eyes, because at some point in the Christian life, the Word of God becomes dull to us, and it's no longer exciting or powerful. We want to see something, Jesus. Jesus is like, oh man, you've got the entire history of my power at your fingertips to read, to learn, to know, and you still want something else. In this generation, where Jesus is standing, being able to do something declared miraculous wasn't common. And so a portion of what they're testing him through is to say, are you really who you say you are? Or are all of these things done by the devil, right? Because no man is supposed to be able to do these things. And he's like, listen, you say the weather is this way because you can see it, but you have no idea how to tell who's standing in front of you. So the wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he's making it very clear what they should expect and what they should be looking for. And it says, and he left them and departed. There's no explanation. There's no, here's what I mean by this. But he's talking to a group, half of which does not believe in the resurrection. So they're clearly going to miss the lesson. And the other half of the group isn't even slightly interested in considering him the Son of God. They think he's a filthy blasphemer and a liar. And so he says, listen, the only sign you're going to get has already been given to you. He's not even declaring the healing that he's doing and the casting out of demons that he's doing as sign gifts right now. In this content, he's clearing away everything that they could have seen and said, the thing you need to be able to see and understand is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. All the other things that you're seeing right now, those are just so you know who I am. And they've missed it. Completely missed it. And so you've got one group that's not looking for a death, burial, and resurrection, another group that clearly misunderstands the Messiah, and Jesus just leaves and departs from them. So let me give us just a little bit of advice. If you're discussing Scripture with somebody, and they can't seem to pick up what you're laying down, you don't have to get wound tight over that. Just tell them to consider it. And then leave. If you're trying to introduce Jesus to somebody, and maybe it's the first time they're hearing the message, and they don't understand because the sign of Jonah doesn't make any sense to them, just leave. And say, hey, call me if you have any questions. Or thanks for your time. There may be some in here that doesn't understand the sign of Jonah, and so I'm going to declare it here. Jonah was supposed to go do something that God told him to, and he decided to go the other way. He falls asleep on a boat because he's perfectly happy in his decision to not submit to God's will, and the people on the boat are freaking out. Wake up, sleeper! What are you doing? The rest of us are all praying to our God, and you're down here comfortable in your sin? Like, help us out, man. And he says, oh yeah, that's me. The whole storm, the fact that you got to throw all your stuff overboard, the fact that you believe you're going to die, sorry, that's my fault. God told me to go do something. The one true living God told me to do something. And because I didn't, I'm pretty sure he's going to trash your boat. He said, I don't really want to do it. So just throw me into the water. I'd rather die. And they're like, no, that cannot be true. They chuck things over. They try anything they can do to not kill this man. But the guy would rather die. He's like, I don't know what else to do. Lord, don't put this on us. That's on him. Woo, in the water he goes. The storm ceases. God had already prepared a giant fish. It swallows him up, and that man lives in a fish for 3 days. At the end of it, when he calls out and decides, okay, I'll do what you told me to, the fish vomits him back up. And he goes and does what God told him to. It's the same sign of what Jesus is going to do, except Jesus isn't running from God. He is God. He's not failing to submit to the Father. He freely submits to the Father. And he does what he's supposed to. And because of his submission to the Father as payment for our sin, which we don't deserve, he gets killed and buried for 3 days. And then he rises again. This is the equation that's being said here in this section of Scripture. If you had just understood the connection of Jonah and the message he gave to the man who's standing with you now, then they would understand. Now, here's an interesting piece about context and where faith comes into understanding it. In verse 5, it says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." Well, how could you? That's miserable. Capital punishment, 7th, 8th deadly sin, 11th commandment, "Thou shalt not forget bread." That's meant to be a joke. Are you guys okay? Is this boring? I got nothing else. Like, this is the message this morning. I'm sorry. They don't bring any bread. Didn't seem like a small thing, right? In its context, maybe it's a huge thing, though, because they just watched Jesus feed people from scraps, and they're thinking, we're never going to have to buy bread again if we just keep some scraps with us. They took up some fragments. They didn't keep any. They fed another 4,000. They don't have anything left. They clearly didn't get the memo, right? Keep some bread, make thousands. Keep some bread, make thousands. And they missed it. At least that's the assumption here. Jesus gets done speaking to Pharisees and Sadducees about the message they've missed. And his guys are missing the message too. When the disciples had come to the other side, they forgot to take bread, and Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware, lest the leaven of the Pharisees," "take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." He says, listen, guys, the religious leaders of your day are not teaching you how to have faith in God. They're teaching you how to have faith in your works, and they're teaching you to obey them. We need to be very clear about this. The majority of my time studying Scripture is in hopes that I'm not one of them. And getting something wrong in Scripture is not above me. In fact, it's very easy to do. In the event that I am wrong, and you can walk me through some verses and show me, I will gladly stand back up here and say, hey, I messed that up last week. Because I don't want to be leaven. The concept that Jesus is saying is that if you put just a little bit of bad in a whole lot of good, everything becomes bad. You can have a church that promotes any social or moralistic ideology that your sinful heart wants to champion. And you can stand there and raise your hands and sing and worship to glory to God all day long. But you take a bit of the biblical truth and you erase it or skew it out of context to serve yourself. And then you're no longer worshiping God. You're worshiping you. And you're worshiping sin. And it's exactly what Jesus is talking about. It's to be careful which group, which church, which faith, which teacher you align yourself with. And I am of no exception. He said, because a little bit of leaven, it ruins everything. And he's calling them leaven. And Lord knows I don't want that. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's not like they don't have the law. It's not like they don't stand in the synagogue and read the law or read the scripture or read the scrolls of the prophets out loud. They've got the good too. But what it's being turned into is something bad. And you see, and that's going to ruin everything. It's going to take the truth that is good and mix it with a lie so that every square inch of it becomes a lie, and you miss the truth, you're missing the Messiah. He says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they responded, or they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. I'm almost certain. Could you imagine Jesus doing miracle after miracle, being tested over and over again? calling the Pharisees hypocrites because they draw near to him with their lips, but not really with their hearts. They say the right things, but they're not really submitting to his will. They're not really repenting. They're not really throwing themselves on his grace and mercy through faith. Instead, it's all works. It's all legalism. It's all what they want. It's all for their good. And then he gets tested again. He says, oh no, you don't get another sign. If this ain't going to do it, nothing's going to do it. Go back and understand what Jonah means, and then you might. But since you don't, everything that you're teaching is like leaven. And he tells his disciples, make sure you're careful about the leaven. And they're like, I knew we should have brought bread. And I got glasses on. I can almost hear Jesus. Are you serious? Bread? That's what you got out of that statement? Bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Now, there's a warning shot, church, if I've ever heard one. And you need to hear this. Jesus is teaching something that should be clearly understandable to those seeking after his truth. Because it is the only truth. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to the Father. He is truth, and he is life. And he's just given a perfect example of something they should understand. And in his example, the disciples missed it. The current example of what they're watching, what's going to happen in the future, all based on what has already happened in the past and been recorded, scripture they should know, a story they should understand, and they flat missed the point altogether. And Jesus' response was, you of little faith. If you're struggling to understand scripture for scripture, then let's start praying for more faith. Because apparently that's the only thing that's in the way. The Word of God becomes flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word becomes flesh and dwells among men, but men didn't perceive it because they love darkness. And the Word was the light to men. And that's where we're sitting right now, with a debased mind that's being transformed and renewed by the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. The faith given to us, completely rewiring the way we perceive everything on the planet to include ourselves, understanding what's written in Scripture. And the only key that's needed for this is faith. He said, oh man, we didn't take any bread with us. I knew we should have kept some. And Jesus says, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you don't understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. If at some point something that I am preaching to you doesn't make sense, or you don't think it matches the Bible, we need to come have a sit down, because it's the doctrine that I'm teaching to you. And I want to make sure that it comes from here, because the doctrine of men are always going to be sinful. The way men understand it is always going to be sinful. And the way we learn it's to be transformed by it is through the Holy Spirit teaching us, because we have faith that the Holy Spirit is real and this word is true. That's the goal. I'm going to close us there. I'm going to pray for us. And we're going to praise the goodness of God and the faith that he gives, so that we can learn and serve and glorify the one true living King. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each person here, and thank you for your word, that I don't have to get it right, I just got to read it. So help me read it. Help me speak it, what's written in here, in its context, in its place. Help us to hear it. through faith, because without faith, we're not actually hearing it anyway. Help us to repent and submit to you. All of the baggage, all of the sin, all of the thoughts and actions that we know are wrong, that get in the way of understanding your word and speaking it well to others, because the world needs it. Help us to put a relationship with you in its proper context. In Jesus' name, amen.